We've been making our way through Luke's gospel, and if you've been with us, then you know that Jesus spends a lot of his time telling people how the kingdom works, how it does work. But sometimes he varies a bit and tells how the kingdom will work in times to come. And it's to one of those passages that we turn today. In Luke chapter 21, if you'd like to read along, our reading begins at verse 5. Let's pray together before we read God's Word. Lord Jesus, you spoke these words to your disciples long centuries ago, and your followers gathered them. Now we have them here in the Gospel of Luke. So Holy Spirit, come. Help our hearts to hear and respond with courage. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Luke 21, beginning at verse 5. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first. But the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will even be betrayed by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." And then skipping down to verse 25. "There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, it's 1980. You're a resident of Richmond, Virginia, and your cousin Carl, who's a real estate guy and kind of a wheeler dealer, calls you and says, "Can I come over?" You say, "Come on." He says, "I want to show you something big. I've got a really big opportunity for you, and I'd like for you to go along." And so you say, "Okay, come get me." So he does. And Cousin Carl drives you west out Broad Street, past Parham, past a newly widened Gaskins Road, past the edge of the suburbs to where Broad is all the way out in the countryside, and you come to a little wide spot in the road called Short Pump. And Carl says, "This is it." And you look around and you see a couple little gas stations and a lot of farmland. And before you can even ask, Carl says, "This is it. This is going to be big, really big. It's dirt cheap now, but whatever you buy here, you'll make 100 to 1, maybe even 1,000 to 1. So what if Cousin Carl had given you that opportunity back in 1980 and you'd listened and, let's say, bought 500 acres out at this little wide spot in the road? Been out to Short Pump lately? You want to check out the real estate prices out there? Life would have been different if Cousin Carl had come along and given you this opportunity and you had taken it. It's what we call an insider tip. If someone has inside information that lets him know that things are about to change with a certain parcel of land or with some company, then those who get in on this information understand that they've got a deal if they'll grab it now before everyone's aware. We call it an insider tip. And some of these insider tips cross the line of legality. You can go to jail for some of that, but not all of it. Now, a lot of the time, this is the sort of advantage that we have in mind when we come to passages of Scripture like this, these prophetic passages. We want an insider tip. We want to know what's going to happen before it happens so that we can get the leg up and we can invest in short pump, however that looks. And sometimes, across the centuries, there have been groups within the church who were sure that that was what God was giving them, that they had the inside scoop on what was about to happen, that they had a leg up, as it were, and so they would take action to work to their own advantage. And often it was in view of the horrendous things that would happen in the end times, and so they would flee to the countryside or to the mountains to miss out on the tribulation or to hide from the Antichrist, or they'd begin storing food and buying up weapons and so on. This has happened over and over across the centuries of the church's life, and it happens some now. So do you think that's what these prophetic passages in Scripture are really all about? Well, let's look and see what happened here with Jesus. Most of the time, Jesus declared what was happening right then with the kingdom of God. He would say, the kingdom of God is at hand. And by that he meant, right here, right now, the kingdom of God has come. And then he would tell how it works. But occasionally he would vary that theme, and instead of talking about the kingdom right here and now, he'd talk about how the kingdom will come, not how it does work, but how it will work. And that's what Luke gathered for us here in chapter 21. This sort of teaching that Jesus gave during the last week of his life there in Jerusalem. Now, one of the challenges of understanding this kind of teaching from Jesus is that it's looking not just toward a future time, but toward future times, plural. And he tended to mix the descriptions of these various times all together. And so, for example, here he describes both the destruction of Jerusalem that would come 40 years later and the events that would lead up to his return and the end of time, for which we're still waiting now 2,000 years later. And he flows back and forth between the two without even alerting us that he's doing so. So I heard someone say these kind of passages are kind of like looking at multiple mountain ranges from a distance. You can't tell which range is which. Think about if you head west out 64 towards Charlottesville, while you're still ways out, you can start seeing the mountains, but you can't tell which is the front range and which is the back range. And you can't tell how wide is the valley between the two. It's not until you're up in the mountains or between the mountain ranges that you can actually see that lay of the land. And that's how it works here in chapter 21. Jesus describes the destruction of Jerusalem that would take place when the Romans invaded in the year 66. They wreaked havoc all through the land. Finally, in the year 70, they came and they absolutely destroyed Jerusalem. So that's the front range, as it were, of this prophecy. And the back range, mixed all in, describes the end time and his return. And as we've learned, as it turned out, there was this huge valley between the two that we're still in the midst of these 2,000 years plus until he comes again. So how did he get onto this topic? Why was he teaching that then? He was responding to his disciples. He saw them slack-jawed, staring at the temple where they were, the grandeur of the temple. And it was grand. Luke describes a little bit of it here. the historian Josephus, who lived in that era, saw it, and here's how he described it. The temple gate was completely overlaid with gold, as was the whole wall around it. So imagine that. Above it were golden vines hanging with grape clusters as tall as a man. Some of the blocks that they used to construct this have been discovered by archaeologists, and they found some this big, 42 feet long, 11 feet high, and 14 feet deep. Now picture that in your mind. Picture standing next to a retaining wall that held up the big top of the mountain made of stones like that, and then stones almost of equal size constructing the various structures of the temple complex on top. I mean, it's no wonder that these disciples from upcountry in Galilee were standing there with their jaws hanging open. And Jesus saw this teaching moment and decided to give them a prophetic perspective on this temple that had so mesmerized them. Some of them who were standing there with him would live to see the fulfillment of his words. So he said, "As for these things you're gawking at today, the day will come when not a single one of these stones will be left standing atop another. It's just going to be a big pile of rubble." Some of them lived to see that in 70 AD. It happened just like he said. And he had given his followers an inside tip, as it were, a prophetic heads up that this was coming. Why? What does that tell us about the purposes of these kind of prophetic descriptions that he gives to us? Well, I think there are a couple of things that we want to hold on to as we receive what are still insider tips for us who follow Jesus. First, insider tips bring glory to God. And they do so more in retrospect than they do in prospect. That is, we can't really see how glorious the prophetic word is until we're looking back on it, until we've seen it fulfilled. In fact, until it's fulfilled, usually we don't get the prophecy at all. We're totally blind to what it could be until it happens. That's how it worked with Jesus' first coming. There are all kinds of Old Testament prophecies that pointed toward the coming of the Messiah. No one got it until he had come. For example, take Psalm 22. It was written centuries before Jesus came, and it portrays his death on the cross with the most striking kind of language, and it was written in an era before they even practiced crucifixion. That makes it all the more remarkable. Let me remind you of some of the words in Psalm 22. And as I do, think about the gospel accounts that you know of Jesus' crucifixion. Psalm 22. "They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. All who see me mock me. They say, 'Let the Lord deliver him if he delights in him.'" You know, no one understood that beforehand. Jesus could look toward it in prospect of its fulfillment, but it was only in retrospect that everyone else saw it, and then the light went on, and they said, "Oh, that's what Psalm 22 was pointing toward all along. We just couldn't see it. Glory to God! It's been his plan all along. Look what God has done." It worked the same with Isaiah 53. After Jesus died on the cross, they looked back and they saw all of these prophecies fulfilled by that moment in Jesus' life. But again, they hadn't seen it until it was fulfilled. And looking back on it, then they gave glory to God. Now, if that's how it worked then, why would we imagine that somehow we're going to figure it all out before he comes again? All the prophecies that point toward his return, why would we imagine that somehow it's all going to be perfectly clear to us in prospect rather than in retrospect? But people try this all the time. I mean, just in my own lifetime, I can remember three, maybe there have been more. I remember three people who've been tagged as the Antichrist: Henry Kissinger, Mikhail Gorbachev, and more recently Barack Obama. Oh well, back to the drawing board. Someone's always telling us how the latest headline from Israel or Russia is fulfilling this or that prophecy, and that the current earthquakes are the ones that show that, in fact, Jesus is coming soon. Maybe. He is coming. You can count on that. He said so. But when will it be? Well, if the insider tips about his coming again work like the insider tips did about his coming the first time, we'll most likely see that as they are being fulfilled. And we'll do what those early disciples did. We'll be amazed. We'll point to the Lord and say, "Glory be to God, look what He has done. Why couldn't we see it? It was so obvious and we couldn't see it." That day is coming when the glory of God is magnified. And all the more because He gave us an insider tip. And we really didn't even get it until by His power and wisdom it came to be. So the purpose of these prophetic words, these insider tips, is to give glory to God, not advantage to us. And a second thing these insider tips do, they enable us to be faithful. They don't immunize us against trial, rather they enable us to be faithful in trial. Think. Jesus was not immune from persecution and trial, from suffering, and He's very plain that His followers would not be either. And the insider tip is not intended to exempt us from this clear word from Jesus, but to prepare us, to equip us. So how many of you watching the news on TV or reading in the paper feel like the craziness of the world is just amplifying? It just seems to get crazier and crazier all the time. Jesus would not be surprised by what we see happening in our day. He said, "When you hear of wars and insurrections," not if you hear, but when you hear of wars and insurrections, "nation will rise against nation," not if but when. "There will be great earthquakes and famines and plagues," not if but when. "They will arrest you and persecute you," not if but when. And He gave us this insider tip not so that we could figure out how to be exempted from this. He said things that God had foreseen to come are now part of the outworking of His purposes. And so we walk in the way of Jesus. And we do so in some very trying times, just like this insider tip told us we would. In our faithful response, knowing that this craziness is not apart from His design, our faithful response just brings more glory to Him. We trust Him. Our lives, trusting Him in the midst of the craziness, point to Him. It's happening in particularly dramatic ways in many corners of the globe, as you know. Sarah just told about their recent trip to Kazakhstan. They'll tell us more next Sunday, where by law, Christian people aren't supposed to teach children about Jesus. Where Yerzhan and Zofia, our pastor friend and his wife, often have had secret police there in worship with them and have been hauled in by the authorities for questioning simply for serving Jesus in the church. We see headlines how scores of Christians in Syria and Iraq and Egypt have been beheaded by ISIS for refusing to recant their faith in Jesus. Chinese pastors Cheng Hongspeng and Zhao Weiliang are serving right now 4 years in prison simply for leading their church, which was meeting in the factory of one of the members of their church. He was allowing the factory to be used during off hours for worship. So they're in prison for that. I mean, there are all these stories about that, and those who gather these stories and gather statistics tell us that there are more Christians being martyred in the last 100 years than in the first 100 years of the church's existence. We think of that as the age of the martyrs. Actually, we're living in the age of the martyrs. Jesus said, not if, but when. We're seeing the fulfillment of His prophecies right before our eyes. In our own small ways here in America, we're beginning to get a taste of that as well. It's not that we get such harsh treatment. Most of the harshness we experience is just social pressure. But the day will come when the persecution and the suffering for Christians, even in this land, will ramp up. It's not if, but when. And know this, Jesus is plain. This is not a sign of a world that's out of control. This is a sign that God is working out His plan, even through the craziness of this age in which we live. It's Jesus' insider tip that this was the age we were designed to live in and be faithful in. You're here at the appointment of Almighty God. So, say you really did have a cousin, Carl, who had given you that insider tip on short pump, and you had bought big. How would your life be different? Well, you'd be rich. Would you have had greater joy? Would you have loved better? Lived better? Served Jesus better? I mean, we all know that. No, of course not. So Carl's kind of insider tip actually doesn't make any difference in what matters most. But you have another insider tip that changes everything. Jesus is in control, and He's coming back. And what you experience now is part of the plan of God for the ages. And just so Jesus can make sure that we get the point, He comes at the conclusion of this to tell His disciples, therefore do what? He says, therefore stand up and raise your heads. Now's not the time to run for the hills. Don't duck, don't grovel, don't wimp out. Stand up, raise your heads, be who you are in Jesus, where He has placed you. It's the insider tip that He's given to you, knowing how life would work around you. We have the privilege of martyrs in our day, and we look to their lives, and we're encouraged that we too can stand up and raise our heads and be the people of Jesus in this place to the glory of God. Now let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's no accident that You have us where we are. This age is not beyond Your plan, Your working, Your goodness, Your grace, nor our lives. Show us what it means to be faithful here and now. Show us how best to serve You in this crazy world in which we find ourselves. We trust You, not just with what is happening, but with what will happen. And we pray in Your name. Amen.